Amen. It is good to open the Word of God with you this morning. Special thanks to the praise band for filling in. We rolled in just after midnight last night, but it was a great conference. And so if you see anybody that went to the Passion Conference, man, just ask them, what did God speak to you through that experience? It really was, man, just solid and biblical and lifting up the name of Jesus. And I just want to thank this church family for supporting our students. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. What really matters? It is a statement. It is also a question. And it's what we are looking for as we study the book of Ecclesiastes. And again, the title of this whole entire series, it's what really matters. And this is King Solomon's experiment with anything and everything in this world that his heart desired. We have been seeing he tested pleasure. He tested the things that he enjoyed, the best foods and drinks, the best entertainers, the best artists, women, friends. Solomon tested work, houses, vineyards, orchards, pools, the temple. He had workers to get the job done. Great wealth was accumulated. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. But when the party was over, and everyone went home, and the projects were done, and all that he had to do was to stand back and admire his work, his soul was empty as the mansion that he lived in." Solomon tried to escape reality. And really, he was self-centered in his seeking to fill the void in his heart that believed there was more to this life than what he was living. And it's something that people still do today. But even on a smaller scale like we tend to do, the results are the same. If stuff takes center stage and highest priority in our lives, we will always be disappointed and we will always be searching for more. Even though we know deep down more stuff is never enough. The thing is, many of the things that Solomon pursued were not bad in and of themselves. In fact, they were gifts from God that became idols for Solomon, and he found out work cannot satisfy the human heart. Pleasure cannot satisfy the human heart, and so he hated life. A deep despair consumed his heart. And friends, Satan's fingerprints are all over it. We are blessed to see more of the big picture than Solomon did. I mean, that's how things are. Hindsight is always 20/20. But if you came today and you find yourself in a similar place of hopelessness, learn now how to recognize an attack from Satan and learn how to counter his lies with the truth of the Word of God. The first conclusion, first of six conclusions that Solomon came to in this book. Rather than spending our lives seeking more and more and more, be thankful for what you do have and enjoy it for the glory of God. Because not only has God given us every blessing that we've ever had, so does he give us the enjoyment of those blessings. And as I study this book, I'm finding it to be more descriptive of the human condition more than prescriptive. And what I mean by that is much of God's word is diagnosing sin in our lives and giving us the remedy for it. But this describes just the human condition and things that we all often wrestle with. But thankfully, it points us to the only real fix, which is Jesus Christ. And so as we open chapter 3, this is going to be a recognizable text for most of us, whether you have grown up in church or not, whether you've studied the Bible or not, because Ecclesiastes chapter 3 has shown up in movies and TV, and it actually spent 3 weeks at the number one spot on the Billboard Top 100 list back in 1965 with a song by the Byrds called "Turn, Turn, Turn." It will likely be stuck in your head the rest of the day. You're welcome. But with that in mind, let's stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 11. This is the word of God. To everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to hear and a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Verse 9. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in his time, and he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Lord, we, as always, we claim the promise that your word will not return void. And even now, prepare the soil of our hearts to receive it and to hear what you have to say to us, Lord. God, we love you, and we thank you for the opportunity to be here. Be glorified through this message. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. So if you look ahead on the outline in the back of your bulletin, you realize we're going to be jumping around quite a bit today. But here in chapter 3, Solomon frames life in 14 different statements using what is called merisms. Merisms are a rhetorical device that names one thing on one side of the spectrum and then names the polar opposite, but it includes everything in between. And these 14 merisms, they cover all of our lives, from birth to death, from planting to harvest, building up, breaking down, even killing to healing. Now, you may hear that and think, well, is this supporting murder? And the answer to that is absolutely not. But there are some things in my life that I need to put to death, namely myself. Paul said it like this: I have been crucified with Christ. There are sins and habits that I need to put to death. There are some relationships that we may need to put to death. But then there are also ones that we need to heal. These merisms, they cover all of our lives. And God says that there is a time for everything. And whether we like it or not, God can say that because of number one on your outline. Because God is timeless. Our God exists outside of time. It's one of the attributes that makes him God, his eternal nature. Notice the Psalm of Moses, chapter 90, verses 1 through 4. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even you formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. Isaiah 40, 28, have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. So friends, let's establish now that our God, he is infinite, unchanging. He is timeless, and that's why he can tell us there is a time for everything, even the things that we really don't want to give time to. Now, there are plenty of directions that we could go with this text, but God in his timelessness tells us, number two, that life is unique. Life is unique. But Solomon has lost sight of that. In Ecclesiastes 3, 15 through 21, he continues this line of thought that he has been stuck in for two chapters now. Verse 15, that which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. Verse 16, moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies another. Surely they all have one breath, and man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. Remember, vanity, it means meaningless. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of animals, which goes downward? to the earth. So Solomon here has forgot our uniqueness. So let's just think through this for a moment. I am no veterinarian, but animals have no concept of chronological time like we do. Sure, they know seasons, they instinctually migrate and spawn, they mate at the right time. My dog, he gets excited every night when I come home. He knows that it is time to eat, but it's not because he's been sitting around looking at his watch, waiting for me to get there. He just knows when I show up, he gets fed. I'm no arborist, but trees, they know seasons, when to bud leaves and when to drop their leaves, but it's not because they've been watching the calendar and keeping track. See, because we have been made in the image of God, humans are unique in many ways, and one of them is that we have the concept of a time for everything in this life. And this is a blessing. This is by God's grace. He could have made us robots without intellect, without the ability to feel and understand. It could have made us like a tree that just follows the season until it dies, or an animal that mindlessly lives until it's gone. In church, it seems like that's exactly where Solomon felt stuck. He thought that's where he was. It was all pointless, a lack of purpose, just going through the motions. Another mindless trip around the sun. And that's where Satan wants us to camp out. Forgetting our uniqueness as the pinnacle of God's creation. And it's the same place you and I will find ourselves if we forget the gift of time and how blessed we are to be made so unique to understand it and enjoy it. But we've got to remember, only a relationship with God through Christ allows us to enjoy it to the fullest. Nothing under the sun will. The rest of creation, as mindless as it may be, still has a purpose. And that purpose is to bring glory to God, to display His invisible attributes. Romans 1:20, Isaiah 6:3 says, "The whole earth is full of His glory." Luke 19:40 says that if we don't praise, then the rocks will cry out. And so if all of God's mindless creation has purpose, how much more do we? To everything there is a season. Because life is unique, number three on your outline, life is important. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. What profit has the worker from that which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. As unique creatures created by God in His image, we have a unique and important God-given task, a reason to be here. I don't know if you're familiar with gotquestions.org, but it is a great resource for many of the questions that you may have, that we may have, about faith and the Bible. Everything that I have seen so far is solid and biblical. When you ask gotquestions.org, why did God create us? Here's the answer they give. They first reference Jesus in Colossians 1:15 through 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Notice this, all things were created through Him and for Him. For His pleasure and for His will. Revelation 4:11. As we see a picture of heaven, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Here's what they say about that question. Why were we created? Being created in God's for God's pleasure does not mean humanity was made to entertain God or provide Him with amusement. God is a creative being. Stick with me here. God is a creative being, and it gives Him pleasure to create. God is a personal being, and it gives Him pleasure to have other beings that He can have a genuine relationship with. being made in the image and likeness of God, as Genesis 1:27 says, human beings have the ability to know God and therefore love Him and worship Him and serve Him and fellowship with Him. God did not create human beings because He needed them. As God, He needs nothing. In all eternity past, He felt no loneliness. So He was not looking for a friend. He loves us, but this is not the same as needing us. And friends, this just magnifies the grace that we have a friend in Jesus. If we had never existed, God would still be God, the unchanging one. The I Am was never dissatisfied with His own eternal existence. When He made the universe, He did what pleased Him. And since God is perfect, His actions was perfect. It was very good, Genesis 1:31. And friends, as the only things in all of creation that have the ability to know God on a personal level and love Him and serve Him and fellowship with Him, by God's design, our role is unique and it is important. Psalm 8, 3 through 6. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And just like Solomon, we can't forget the important role we play as stewards of his creation. Friends, it's more than just a few trips around the sun. And it's more than a chasing after the wind if we keep the truth of God's word in mind and live the way He wants us to. And when we do, life is a blessing. And life is full of grace. So because life is unique, life is important. And because life is important, number four, life has meaning. Now, you can see that these are all very closely related. But these are truths that Satan does not want us to see. Life has meaning. Note again where Solomon brings God into view. Verse 10, I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Life is a beautiful gift. Would you agree with that statement? Where you currently are, do you see life as a beautiful gift? Sometimes it's hard. And that's probably why it adds in its time to the end of that statement. We may experience some of that beauty here, but friends, more is coming. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction is but for a moment and is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's a promise that we can cling to during the storm. Life is a beautiful gift. What should we do when we receive a gift? Well, we should thank whoever gave it. When we see life as a gift and thank God for every moment, it'll be easier to handle the difficulties when they come. When we see that everything that happens, God allows, it passes through His hand and He can turn it all to good. When we see that and we thank God for every moment, it will be harder to squander our days on all the things that God's word speaks against. When we see life as a gift and thank God for every moment, we'll be more apt to remember the reason we're here and the mission that we are on. There are billions of people in this world who do not know the name of Jesus. They don't even recognize the name of Jesus, much less the gospel. God has put eternity in our hearts. And that means that there is something within all of us that realizes there is more to life than just this life. But if our lives had no meaning, then why would God include us in eternity? If you've been around long enough, you've seen the illustration that just imagine that this aisle represents 100,000 years in eternity. Our life is about an inch. And eternity is infinitely longer than that. And this realization is why people search high and low for something that will satisfy. And they always come up short if they're looking under the sun. As broken as this world is, our lives still have meaning. And we know that sin messed up everything, but instead of trying different things that this world has to offer, God offers Jesus to the world. And he came to give abundant life. Jesus came to give life meaning. Jesus changes everything. Jesus satisfies the deepest longings of our hearts. And if you can't remember a time when you admitted your sin and you accepted his free gift of life by faith, it is no wonder that you are still searching for meaning in your life. I want to encourage all of us to read Ephesians chapter 1 on your own this week. Read Ephesians chapter 1. We don't have time to read it all, but just note the things that we are and the things that we have in Christ. It tells us that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ, we are chosen to live a holy and blameless life. And you think, if you think, I already blew that, welcome to the human condition. I am only holy because of Christ in me, because he took my unholiness upon himself when he hung on the cross, and he allows me to take his righteousness upon myself so that when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. In him we are redeemed by his blood. In him our sins are forgiven. In him we have a guaranteed inheritance to look forward to. In him we are sealed by the Holy Spirit so that no one and no thing is able to take us from God. In Christ we can know God. And if anyone wants to tell me the person of whom all of these things are true doesn't have meaning, then I would tell them they are absolutely wrong and there is nothing further from the truth. Life is a beautiful gift. Life is unique. Because life is unique, life is important. And because life is important, life has meaning. Because life has meaning, number 5 on your outline, life has purpose. Life's purpose has been framed like this: to know God and to make him known. And I would not disagree with that. But here in chapter 3, notice what it says. Verses 12 through 14. I know that nothing is better for people than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. God does it that men should fear before him. Verse 22. So I perceived that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? So here's the prescriptive section, and it's kind of easy to miss. Verse 12, it tells us to rejoice. That's a word that means to brighten up. Verse 12 also tells us to do good. Verse 13 says to enjoy the work that is life. See, friends, whatever we focus on becomes bigger and bigger. And if all we ever focus on are all the negative things that happen, they will get bigger. But if we focus on the blessings, and if we focus on the one who blesses, they will become bigger, not necessarily in quantity, but in value. And I am sure that we could all use a bigger view of God. That leads us to number 6 on the outline. We end by bringing around where we started, a focus on God. God is God, and I am not. And how often I forget that. That's what verse 14 tells us. It's easy to miss there. Fear God. Fear here means to have a healthy respect, a correct view of him. See, in Christ, we don't have to be afraid to come to God. Hebrews tells us that we can approach his throne of grace with confidence. We don't even have to be clean before we do. He accepts us just as we are. But he loves us so much that he will not allow us to stay that way. And the changes that he makes, they can be difficult, but the results are worth it. There is a time for everything, and everything is beautiful in its time. Our lives are unique, so they're important. Because our lives are important, our lives have meaning. Because we have meaning, we have purpose. But it only makes sense when we see God for who he is, the one true, timeless, and only God of the universe. What has he said to you through his word today? As our musicians come, would you just bow your head and close your eyes? We like to answer two questions at this point every week. What has God said to you through his word, beyond the messenger, beyond the outline? And what's he calling you to do about it?